Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message.
Praise God. You know, I've got a couple things I'd like to kind of squelch some rumors that have been brought to my attention. First of all, someone brought to my attention that there's a rumor going around that I'm going to retire and Pastor Otis is taking over. And I have not even discussed this with Pastor Otis, but I can almost guarantee he does not want to take over. He's not ready for that. Yes, I know you do. Right. And it goes beyond that. I'm going to retire and my son is taking over. And now I know he's not ready for that. And then the third one was I'm retiring and Tammy's taking over. Whew. Hallelujah. She already has taken over, so that's no big deal. Hallelujah. That's right. Woo!
That's funny.
So, it's just funny how things get passed around. Untruth. Fake news. I want you to know that truly is fake news. All right. Well, we're going to continue with our study this morning. We're going to take a stroll through Romans, and of course a stroll is a leisurely walk. We're not running through Romans, and we're not going to go verse by verse, but what we are doing is walking through Romans in order to pull out the really important doctrines that are in Romans, because there's some very important basic doctrines that the church has to stand on or needs to stand on and understand. So we're going to look at, this morning we're going to look at three attributes of God that we find in Romans. Remember, God is a supernatural being, but God is also a personality. He has a personality, like we have a personality. And he has a probably not what we would refer to as emotions, but he feels things, and he is just, and he's righteous, and he's perfect in all his ways. So these things that I'm going to discuss this morning are not like human emotions, but they are things that we must recognize are reality of the way our God is. Now, first of all, well, let me share with you Romans chapter 1, verse 20, because this kind of lays it out for us. For since the creation of the world, he's talking about God's invisible attributes. And, of course, attributes, it can be a can be also character traits. It can be just a particular trait that a person has. It's an attribute, several. We all have attributes. So this is saying that God shows his attributes through his creation. And no one has any excuse because God shows who he is. Now the primary attribute that's being focused on today in this hyper-grace mentality that we have in the church is love. How many would say that that's what you hear a lot from the church today? Love, 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 love. God is love. And I don't deny that. The scripture tells us God is love. We know that that is true. James tells us that, or 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, tells us that God is love. So we know that. But that's just one of his attributes. And when we start focusing on a single attribute of God, we lose track of the awesomeness of our God, who he really is, because he is more than just love. And what we're looking at this morning is the reality that he has other personality traits that we must look at. The fact that people just focus on the attribute of love really is a concept that we need to try to really look at this morning and recognize that some of the, I guess what we begin to do is misconstrue what God is really like when all we do is talk about love, love, love. What we realize, what I have realized, is that when we do this, we begin to give people the impression that God, that our God is or plays nice all the time. And that's not the truth. The Bible does not teach us that God plays nice all the time. He is a God of love. And sometimes the way that he interacts with us may not seem so nice, but it's because he loves us. But what we have in our society today, we have this secular God. He's called a mush God. Let me share with you what Nicholas Van Hoffman says about the mush God. The mush God has been known to appear to millionaires on golf courses. He appears to politicians at ribbon-cutting ceremonies, to clergymen speaking to invocations on national TV at either Democrat or Republican conventions. The mush God has no theology to speak of. Being a cream of wheat divinity, the mush God has no particular credo, no tenets of faith, nothing that would make it difficult for believer or non-believer alike to lower your head when the chairman tells us the Reverend, Rabbi, Father, or so-and-so will lead us in an innocuous, harmless prayer. For this God of public occasions is not a jealous God. You can even invoke him to start a hooker convention, and he wouldn't be offended. He is the God of the Rotary Club. He is the God of the optimist, the protector of the buddy system. The mush God is Lord of the secular ritual of the necessary but hypocritical forms and formalities that hush the divisive truth. Because some truth is very divisive. The mush God is a serviceable God whose laws are chiseled not on tablets, but written on sand. Open to amendment, qualification, and erasure. This is a God that will compromise with you, make allowance, and declare all wars holy and all places hallow. That is a mush God. The mush God shows up in places that people are afraid or refuse to proclaim the truth. So today we want to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read through 22. Then we're going to talk about this. Because our number one point is God, one of his attributes is that he's wrathful. He has wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God that gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteousness of God, the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here we are told that we have a God that gets angry at sin. That's basically what it's telling us. God does have an anger side to him. He is not an angry God, but he can become angry. God, wrath in this word wrath, which means basically the anger of God, the wrath of God occurs 138 times in the Bible, New and Old Testament. Wrath of the Lord shows up 302 times. So I would suggest to you that there's something to this wrath or anger that God sometimes pours out on people. You know, as parents, I know that you all understand that there are times that even though we try to be patient with our children or our grandchildren, there are times that we're at our wit's end and we get angry. We get upset with them. I remember one particular time my dad, I don't even remember why he was angry with me, but he was, and I'm sure he had reason to be angry with me. I was always doing something pretty foolish. I was a teenager, and my dad had dentures, and he was reading me the riot act. I had done, and he was yelling at me, and as he was yelling at me, all of a sudden his teeth came flying out of his mouth and went flying across the floor. Needless to say, that broke the tension. We were both rolling on the floor laughing about that one. But I can tell you this, there were times when my dad showed his wrath. Now, he was not an angry man, and he was not abusive in any way. Normally, the discipline came from my mother. Usually when my dad spoke, I responded because I just did not want to invoke his wrath. He was that kind of a man. I just felt like that. Now, we would push my mom's buttons all the time, and she would have to get the switch out, or the thing that I hated most was the Hot Wheels track. Hallelujah. That was, it brought us in line. I'll tell you, it was good. So anger, it's just, it's an emotion that we all feel. We've all become angry. I'm sure, Pastor Otis, you were a little angry when your truck went down over the hill and went smashed into the tree. I've experienced those kind of things. You get angry, you get upset. Why has this happened? Well, God gets angry with us too. And God got angry. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll see, and New Testament, you'll find God's anger, his wrath being stirred up. Remember, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to, to meet with God. And while he was up there, he got the Ten Commandments. But while he was there, the children of Israel rose up. They convinced Aaron to make a calf, a golden calf, for them to worship. And God told Moses he better get back down there because the children have risen up to play and they were doing evil things. When Moses got there, he was so angry that he broke the Ten Commandments. But here's the thing, God was also angry at this time. And here's what God said to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God was ready to wipe them out completely. He was that angry with them. He was going to kill all of them except Moses, and he was going to start all over. And Moses intervened. He was a type and example of Jesus. He petitioned God on behalf of the people. And God relented. But God's anger burned hot against them. Now you might say, you know, Pastor, we live in the age of grace. That was the Old Testament. God doesn't get angry with people any longer. Well, let me show you a New Testament example. In Acts chapter 5, we read that the church in Jerusalem was meeting everyone's needs. People were selling items, land and houses, extra things that they had. They were selling them, and all the money was being brought to the apostles, and that money was being distributed, and everyone's needs were being met. And people were participating in this. And a particular couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira sold some property. And they came up with this scheme that they were going to pretend that they were going to give all the money to the church, but they were going to hold back some of it. Now, you know, I want to say this about giving. What you give and how you give is really between you and God. I do encourage tithing. I believe tithing is a very important principle that God protects his people, protects our finances when we tithe. But as you give, that is something that you discern and you decide between you and God. But to pretend like you're tithing and you're not is walking on very dangerous ground. So whatever you decide, make sure you're doing it between you and God and you have the proper communication with you and your Lord. And don't try to pretend like you're doing something that you're not. Because here's what happened to these two. The couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they came to Peter. First, Ananias did. And Peter said this to Ananias because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him what was going on. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? In other words, you had control over it. You didn't have to pretend. You could have given. You could have said, this is the amount we're going to give. But instead, you pretended like you were giving more than you did. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear, came upon all those who heard these things. Acts 5:5. He fell down and died. Immediately, when his wife came in, the same thing happened to her. She agreed to their scheme. She told Peter what they had agreed upon, and she fell down and died as well. Our God, I want you to understand this. Our God is not an angry God. He's not sitting up there in heaven with lightning bolts, ready to cast them down on people, just waiting for you to make a wrong move. He is not an angry God, but I can tell you this, based on the scripture that I have studied, you can make him angry. You hear what I'm saying? We can make him angry, and sin is what makes God angry. In chapter 16 of Revelation, we are told that there's a time coming upon the face of this earth that God will be so angry with mankind that he will have seven bowls of wrath, seven bowls filled with his anger that he's going to pour out upon this earth. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe that unless the direction of this nation is changed, we're going to see the wrath of God poured out on us, on the nation. Now, God always takes care of his people. He always, you can read through scripture, he always takes care of his own. But I can tell you this, based on what I have, my studies and the history, historical studies and biblical studies, that God comes, is pushed to a point where because of who he is, he must judge a nation that is totally in total rebellion against him. And let me tell you something. One of the indications that I have seen based on historical study that the pinnacle, the precipice that a nation comes to, just before it crosses over, it's pushed off the edge, where the judgment of God comes, is when same-sex relationships becomes mainstream in a society. Now, it's not the only sin. It's something that shows that man has become so rebellious that he's willing to do anything and everything and rub it in the face of God. So we're on that precipice right now. That's why I'm encouraging everybody to come here on Tuesday nights and pray, because I believe we're walking on very dangerous ground right now. We need God to show up and change the hearts of people. Individuals. He's not going to change the hearts of a nation. He's going to change the hearts of individuals that live in a nation. Listen, the judgment of God has been prophesied for many, many years. People like A.A. Allen and William Branham, they all saw visions and had dreams of God's judgment upon the United States. David Wilkerson wrote a book, or two or three books, concerning the judgment that God showed him that was going to come upon the United States. Right now, Jonathan Cahn is proclaiming, telling people, repent, because God's judgment is coming. And what is the church doing? Are we paying attention? I hope so. Because the Word of God is very clear that if we who are called by his name will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he'll save our nation. Amen. It begins at home, in God's house, with his people. God's anger can be kindled against individuals and against the nation. So he is a wrathful God. He's not angry. He can get angry. Number two, we're going to talk about he's a righteous judge. Let's look at verse 32 again, and then we'll read through chapter 2, verse 11. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. Very simple teaching here for us is that, yes, we're to be fruit inspectors of the body of Christ, but if you're practicing the same sins that you're condemning, God's going to condemn us. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think that this, O man, you who judge these practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immorality. Sorry. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So God tells us here in verse 32. Let me read this to you in the New Living Translation. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. And we see that in our society. People doing wrong and encouraging others to do wrong, to sin, to rebel against God. The righteous judgment of God. God is a righteous judge. Verse 2, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgments of God. That's Romans 2, 5, I'm sorry. His righteous judgment, the Greek word here means his judgment is always right. You can trust his judgment. We know he's a righteous judge. 1 Chronicles 16:33 says, the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. We can trust that he is going to come and judge. Psalms 90, verse 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. Righteousness, the Hebrew word here, evenness, uprightness, straightness, equity. Our God is always right in his judgment. And we're all going to stand before. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And yes, there's going to be a certain amount of judgment based on the things that we've done in this life. But guess that the good news is we are not going to be judged for our sins. Those sins have been wiped away by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And yet people are going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God someday, and they're going to be without excuse. I doubt if they're even going to be able to utter a word. They're not going to be able to come up with any excuses. They're going to be standing before a holy God, and he's going to be able to look right in them, inside of them, and they're going to know that he's peering into their very soul. And they're going to know that there's no excuse for the fact that they've rejected the Son of the living God. There is going to come a judgment day. A young man was drinking heavily one night, and he was out on the beach, and he was pretty much intoxicated, and he went for a swim. And an older man was standing by and watching, and once the young man got out there, he saw that he was struggling, so he swam out and saved his life, brought him back to the beach, and he recovered. And a few years later, That same young man was being arraigned on charges of murder. And he came before the judge and he was ready to be sentenced. And when he looked up, he recognized that the judge was the man that saved him that night. And he said, "Judge, don't you recognize me? I'm the young man that you saved that night from drowning. Don't you remember? You saved me." And the judge sadly said to him, "Yes, you're right. That night, I was your savior. But today, I'm your judge. You're condemned to death." Jesus is our savior now. It's now that we have to choose that. If we do not want to be judged in the future, we must choose Jesus Christ now and choose to live for him every day of our life. Because someday we're going to stand before him as a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says this, "He has shown you, O man," he's talking to us, "what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Third thing we're going to look at, he is just, always just. Chapter 3, verse 19 through 28. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all that world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sin that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Our God is a just God, and he's going to judge justly. I've heard people say, you know, "I can't believe that my loving God would send a person, so-and-so, my loved one, to hell." Well, the reality is, hell was not designed for men, for mankind, for men and women to go to. Hell is a place reserved for the devil and his angels. Man will go there because, for one thing, because they reject the Savior, Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept Christ as a personal Savior. They refuse to walk before the Almighty God based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by faith that we are saved. Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Do not let any part of your body become..." Romans 6:13. I'm sorry, I need to stop right there. What we're looking at here is the reality that we're not under law, but the law shows us how to live our life. We are redeemed from the law. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us and keeps us from having to walk according to the law. And yet the law reveals to us what is good and what is right. and how we should conduct our lives. The law is a good thing for us. Not that we are bound by law. My son works with a gentleman that goes to the Worldwide Church of God. Anybody familiar with the Worldwide Church of God? Many years ago, there was a program on TV when I was a teenager. I remember, what was the guy's name? Armstrong. Garner Ted Armstrong, and I think his dad was the founder, and Garner Ted, there was a split, and they went to different directions. But anyhow, the Worldwide Church of God. And this guy that works with my son attends the Worldwide Church of God. And I'm not condemning him. I'm just trying to make a point about the law, because the Worldwide Church of God lives their life under the law. They observe all the feasts, which is not a bad thing to observe and recognize the feasts. I think there's some things in the feasts that we all need to recognize. The Jewish feasts, or actually they're the feasts of the Lord, that help us to understand the plan of salvation that came through Jesus Christ. But when I talked to this guy, he brought me a load of wood. There's a reason I was able to talk to him. I talked to him, and he talked about all the rituals and the law that they have to follow. And instead of being in freedom, they're putting themselves back in bondage to the law. And we had an opportunity to converse a little bit. Yeah, I asked him, I said, do you believe that you have to observe these feasts and these rituals? And he said, oh yeah, it's necessary. So he's in bondage to this. And I hate to see people put in bondage and put under the law, because Jesus Christ came from this purpose, that we might be free and truly free, not bound up by the law, by the Jewish law particularly, but any law that even man would try to put upon us. We are free in Jesus Christ. Free, and those that the Son sets free are free indeed. This is good news. Now let me share with you Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. See, that's not law. That's just God giving us direction and saying, listen, don't allow your body, your lifestyle, to be an instrument that is used for evil. Make sure that every aspect of your life is conducted in such a way that you glorify God. That's why the law is important, that it points out to us what is right and what is good and how we should conduct ourselves. What did Jesus tell us? He said the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. If we love God and we love people, we will do what God requires of us. Amen?
That's right.
It'll be manifest in our life. That's the kind of just God that we serve. He helps us to walk in that way. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. We're living by faith. We get to walk by faith. We get to conduct our lives based on our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let me share with you a few more scripture here. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely. We just read all this, but I want to go over it again. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, but now they're wiped out. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is a just God, therefore he justifies his people, just as if we have never sinned. That's what being justified means. God has declared to all who trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, you are justified in the sight of a just and living God. Our God is an awesome and mighty God that we serve. We can trust him. Yes, he does become angry sometimes, and we can push him to the point of anger and wrath to act on that anger. That's why we want to live according to and walk by faith. But he's a righteous judge, and we can trust that whatever judgment he brings to us and in our life, it's because of his righteousness, and it's the right judgment. And he will be just in the way that he judges us, because he has justified us. There's a story told about Napoleon that a woman's son had been condemned to death because he had done something wrong in Napoleon's army. And it was his second offense. And the mother came to Napoleon. She was pleading for his life. And she said, Emperor, have mercy. Show mercy to my son. And Napoleon said, he doesn't deserve mercy. And the mother said, but mercy would not be mercy if a person deserved it. The story goes that he pardoned the young man. We live under the mercy of our God. Yeah, he may be angry with us sometimes, but he's just and righteous. He's going to judge us based on not our faults, but on our heart. It's a heart condition. That's what he's looking at. He looks at our heart and our desires. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things wrong. But what a just God we serve. But when we do things intentionally, we can expect God's wrath. And his judgment will be righteous. But all we have to do is cry out to him, mercy, mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy by the blood of the Lamb. And he responds. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.